All right, Psalm 37, we've been looking at for, I don't know, is this the fourth week? I keep saying this is the last week. This has to be the last week, so even if we don't finish, we're finished. So when we get back to from Israel, Lord willing, we will go to, I think, Psalm 45. That's the tentative plan. Again, just kind of walking through certain individual psalms. We don't have the time to go through each and every one. But Psalm 37 has always been, I mean, basically what we're doing in all sincerity is going through my favorite psalms. So Psalm 37 is truly an amazing psalm that we need to return to again and again. So let me read Psalm 37 again. And I think we were down near the end, like around verse 32 or 33. I'll say a few words again in general, but then we'll go back and just finish that out. And again, no matter how far we get today, we are done today with Psalm 37. So, Brett, famous last words. Brett, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and the judgment, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just. Hold on here. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borrows, pays not again. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him shall, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. I can say that now. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Part from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Well, again, the challenge of this psalm is it's a very difficult psalm to outline. Some psalms, some passages of scripture, I mean, this is my nature. When I come to a passage of scripture, I'm immediately thinking of outline. How is this? How do I outline this? What's the progression? What's the logic? And in this psalm, it's very repetitive. The same ideas keep showing up again and again. And it's really the themes, as you're walking through the themes, that are repeated over and over again. And obviously, it's a contrast here between the righteous and the wicked, which is a very common theme in the Psalms, particularly, as we've said, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Ever since the fall of mankind into sin, in Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, when they fell into sin, ever since then, there has been a conflict between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are not those who are self-righteous. The righteous are those who are righteous by grace through faith. Those who trust in the Lord, they are the ones who are the righteous. Yes, they keep the law of God, but it's not the basis of their salvation, because none of us would ever be justified that way. So there's been this conflict between those who trust in God and those who rebel against God. Those who are righteous and those who are wicked. And the temptation in this world for the righteous has always been to fret against the wicked or about the wicked. That is to get upset, to have angst, to be frustrated, angry, discouraged, overwhelmed. And some people try to overthrow the wicked. We're not called to do any of those things. And here the temptation in verse 1 is to be envious against them. Why would you be envious against the wicked? They're rich. Yeah. They tend to be the guys in charge. They tend to be the authority. They tend to be those in authority. They tend to be the rulers. They tend to be the leaders. They tend to be the leaders in society, both internationally, nationally, locally, at every level. They tend to be the people who succeed. They tend to be the people in charge. Because we live in a wicked place. That's not to say that everybody who is a leader is wicked. That's not saying that at all. But it's just saying that the way this world works, whose kingdoms are these? They are. I mean, Satan offered them to Christ, remember? I mean, he said, right now he is the God of this world, in the sense that this is, if you want to prosper in this world temporarily, from a you got to play their game. All that to say, the point of this psalm is don't fret about the success and the rule and the prosperity of the wicked, for this simple reason. Two key words. Well, let me put it this way. The key is the end. God looks at the end. Down the road at the end. And the end is really summarized in two words. Two words, well, a word and a phrase that describe the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The key word for the wicked is, or the phrase is, cut off. It appears, if I counted correctly, 6 times. The wicked will be cut, well, it says in verse 2, cut down like the grass. But after that, it's always cut off. they will be cut off. And the idea of being cut off is expanded and explained throughout the psalm in many different ways. Their sword will enter into their own hand. They will perish. They will disappear. They will be judged. They will be destroyed. Those are the words. I mean, it's basically the ideas that are constantly seen through the psalm. So don't fret about them because they're not going to be here. Okay. For the righteous, the key word is the word inheritance. It appears. Well, I counted six. Michelle counted seven. I guess we have to go back and look that up. Is it seven? Seven's the perfect number. It should be seven. But at any rate, it appears over and over again. It says the righteous will inherit the land. The righteous will inherit. And the idea of inherit, when you think of inheritance, well, we could stop there. That's a very important theme in Scripture. But what, when you think of inheritance, what do you think of? Okay, it's something you didn't earn. It's something given to you. It's something, so it's actually kind of a statement of grace, right? But it's also something that we think of in the future, by and large. When you think about what you're going to inherit, it's not what you have now. Remember the prodigal son? We just read that on Sunday morning. This story, what did he do to his father? He said he wanted his inheritance now. So he went and squandered it, right? But you know, as Christians, this is part of living by faith. We don't demand our inheritance now. We're living in light of the fact that we have an inheritance. And you know, we're not too worried about what's happening here because I don't know about you, but I have a perfect inheritance. And it's like, this is 1 Peter 1, right? It's never going to be destroyed. There's no theft, no rust, no decay. It's not going to fade away. It's reserved right now for me in glory. So I'm not too worried about what's happening here. This is all disappearing anyway. We know that. We know it's all under judgment, right? The wicked are going to be cut off. The whole system's going to be cut off. Everything's going to be cut off. It's all going to be destroyed. But listen, the inheritance of the righteous, and this is a key word also in the passage, is forever. So don't get upset. Listen, I said this over and over again the last 3 years. Don't waste your time watching CNN and Fox. It just gets you upset. If I watch that stuff, I get upset. Because A, they're lying to you. B, they're manipulating you. Three, they're creating fear in you. And they're doing that intentionally. So don't waste your time. Because it's all, their whole thing is going to pass away. The whole paradigm is going to pass away. It's going to be cut off. They're going to be cut off. Listen, your inheritance, and this is the whole point of the psalm. Now, who's going to do all this? Are you going to do it? Who's going to do this? Who's going to cut off the wicked? Who's going to give you an inheritance or is giving you? The Lord. So get your eyes off of this world. Get your eyes off the wicked. Don't worry about them. As Fleece says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone like tomorrow. So the Lord's going to do all this. And that's why the whole point of the psalm is trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. That's how you not fret. It's very easy to be consumed with what the wicked are doing. And I'm really, the older I get, the less I'm concerned about what the wicked are doing because they're wicked. What do I care? I mean, what are they going to do? Kill me? Go ahead. I mean, what do I care? I mean, right? I mean, what's the worst the wicked can do? Kill me. That just takes me to my inheritance. I'm good with that. I mean, honestly, the reason we fret is because our tendency is to put our hope here. If your hope is in America, I mean, you get upset when you see what's going on. say, how could this happen? Well, I know how it can happen. We all knew it was going to happen. But why do we get upset? We get upset because, well, I'll tell you why we get upset. Because our tendency is to put our hope here. Don't put your hope in America because America's going down. I mean, that's just a matter of time. You know, I don't know when, but it will because it's a nation. It's a fallen people. Okay, so our hope isn't here, so we don't fret. Now, yes.
You could say to the righteous or to the wicked, your time is coming. That would mean very different things.
Yeah.
Yes, the time is coming when... Again, we've been studying in Daniel in the men's Bible study, Daniel 7. Fascinating passage. And it's, you know, basically all these kingdoms of the world, and he describes them, and then the end comes, judgment sits, as it says in the King James. And what happens when the judgment sits? The wicked are destroyed, they're cut off, and it says the saints, the kingdom is given to the saints. That's what it says, right? It's given. It's grace. It's inheritance. It's given to the saints. They don't take it by force. They don't get up. Remember what, I said this the other day. David, remember what David said to Goliath before he took his head off? He said, I won't go through his whole speech, but at the end of his speech, he said that all the earth, or that all this assembly may know, that the Lord saves not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He doesn't need us to get up our swords and spears to overcome the wicked. We're not here to overcome the wicked. He will do that. It's his. The battle is his. And that's why when you follow him as your shepherd, that's all you need to worry about. The only thing you have to worry about as you come to this psalm is, am I among the righteous? I mean, do I trust the Lord? Do I delight in the Lord? Do I wait on the Lord? Do I rest in the Lord? Do I follow the Lord? Do I live for him? You know, that's the only question I have to ask. If I get that right, everything else is good. Okay? But our temptation, even as Christians, is to be like Martha, right? Martha was a believer. She's a dear lady. And what did he say to her?
You're careful and troubled about many things.
Okay. Are we? Isn't that our temptation? No. She was, you know, hopefully after what Jesus said to her, maybe she learned to rest. But as Christians, we're tempted to do this. All right. Let me go down and finish. Well, I'll start there in verse 31. I know I already talked about verse 31, but I'll start with verse 30. Because this really is a description of the righteous, right? Okay? The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue shall talk of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. There's the key. What describes the righteous? Again, we could make a list. I wanted to make a chart. I was tempted to do this. I didn't have time. I wanted to make a chart of all the descriptions in this psalm of what the righteous are like. And this is, I think, they're all important, but what describes the righteous person? The law of his God is in his heart. He loves the word of God. It's written on his heart. If you recall, in the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, that's the very essence of the new covenant. He will take the law of God and write it in their heart so that they would keep it, so that they would love it, that they would do it. In fact, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 6:4 in that great Shema when they were told to love the Lord their God with all their heart. And then he said, these commandments which I give you this day shall be in your heart. That's salvation. And it is to love, that's the essence really of the new birth, that you do love his law and that you meditate on it day and night and that you keep it. Again, we don't meditate on the word of God as a work. Our tendency is to turn everything into a work as if God looks down and says, well, he studied his Bible today, therefore I'm going to bless him. And no, that's not quite the, that's not the idea. What's that? You are blessed when you come to the Word of God, not in order to earn favor with God. That's not why we go to the Word of God. We don't go to the Word of God to earn favor with God. We go to the Word of God to seek God. That's a totally different thing. And there are some people, I mean, it's it's the human nature. The human nature, it's our nature. We don't, the fallen nature never seeks God. It just seeks its own benefit. But when we come to the Word of God, we are to seek Him. Seek the Lord, right? The law of His God is in His heart, and this is why none of His steps slide. When the Word of God, this is a very common theme in Scripture. You say you want to, well, think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Kevin just preached on it the other week, right? And you remember what it says in verse 2 of Romans 12. It says, be not conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, through the Word of God, God writing it on your heart. And then what's the rest of the verse? What's that? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's really the principle here. If the law of God is in your heart, and you know the Word, you love the Word, you walk in the Word, your steps will not slide. In other words, you will know the will of God. You will walk in the will of God. The reason people go astray, the reason they falter and fall away and go to the left and go to the right is because they are not, at that point at least, filled with the knowledge of His will. They're not being transformed by the renewing of the mind. This is the means, we're going to see this especially in the book of Proverbs. This is the means by which God keeps His children. The law of God in the heart. And there really is no other way. I mean, that is the way He does it. How does He keep us? It is His work. But He keeps us as we are filled with His Word. And major point in Scripture. And then He says in verse 32, again, going back to the wicked, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Now, again, that's why it's tempting for us to fret about the righteous. I mean about the wicked. We're tempted to fret because, I mean, after all, they're big brother. He's, you know, he's keeping an eye on you. Well, you know what? Let him keep an eye on me. You know, so what? I mean, okay, the idea is don't put your eyes on the wicked. Yeah, he watches the righteous. He's trying to slay him. He wants to destroy him. He's seeking. By the way, if it weren't for the protection of God, we'd all be destroyed. You know, remember, I really do think Satan is known as the destroyer. I believe if he could, if God would let him, means the great Leviathan, if God would let him, I think he would physically kill every one of us. But God is our protection. If he kills, I mean, if we are killed, it is by God's providence. You know, we're in his hands. We're in the Lord's hands. But the wicked do watch the righteous and seek to slay him. And then verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. So we're thankful that we're not in the hands of the wicked, and he will never give us over to the hands of the wicked. Again, many martyrs throughout history, many have given their lives for the name of Christ. Rather sobering to think about. But the Lord is, you know, I mean, he still takes them home. We're in his hands. That's the beauty of being a Christian and of trusting the Lord is there is absolutely nothing, nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. Not saying we're not tempted to fear, but you know, if the Lord takes us home, through a violent death, you think he can provide the peace that you need to do that? Yeah, absolutely. I rather suspect that most of these martyrs, that were faithful, the Lord gave, I mean, look at Stephen, right? In the Acts 7, you know, they looked at his face as if it were an angel, you know. He had peace. He had the peace of God. And, you know, whatever the Lord calls you to go through, he will give you the peace. So don't fear and don't fret, but trust the Lord because he will give you that grace. That is a lot of our problem, I think, especially today as you look around. We're all wondering what's going to happen next. We're all wondering what we're going to face. And, yeah, I don't know. But the Lord will keep his own, and we have to keep our eyes on him. And just, you look like you want to say something. Yeah.
I wanted to ask you. It says that he will not leave them. I mean that he's going, thinking of Job.
Yeah.
I mean, he was kind of.
Yeah. No, he does for a time. It's not to say that.
That he won't.
It's not to say, again, the martyrs, you know. But ultimately, we inherit, right? In other words, it's for a time. This time in which the wicked rule is temporary. And, it's ultimately a promise of eternal deliverance, you know, that he's not going to leave us in the hands of the wicked. You know, that's not going to happen. I will say, just in regard to the time in which we live now, I think this has always been true, but especially now. This is where I think it's especially helpful to understand eschatology and to know what the end is and what God has said the end will be. It's an extreme comfort for the true believer. I'm amazed how so many Christians today, like, don't want to talk about eschatology, hate talking about eschatology. I'm like, why do you hate talking about eschatology? I mean, at this time of the world, this is when you would expect to most talk about eschatology. It's a wonderful hope for the Christian. And it's really a key to not being deceived as a Christian because the Lord has told us so clearly what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to go through the book of Daniel because it's so clear. I mean, it's right there, right? So, we know what's going to happen, and we know how it's going to happen, to a large degree. So it takes away fear, because you actually see it going. You actually see us going very quickly toward that end, and it's not like, you know, what it feels like from a human perspective as you look at the world and what's going on, is it feels like a train out of control, and we're headed for a curve, and it's like just a matter of time until. Or we feel, or to use another analogy, we're on the Titanic and we're just kind of waiting till it's going. I mean, that's how I feel. I really do. But we know the end. And we know that it's basically what's happening is really what Scripture has said is going to happen. So we rest in that. We don't rest in the fact that America is going to be saved or there's going to be a revival in America. I don't think there will be. I guess there could be, but we are really near the end of civilization as we've known it. But listen, don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord because the Lord, someone had a hand, Ron?
Yeah, I think Satan hates eschatology the most.
Yes, he does.
A lot of confusion in churches.
Well, if you have a wrong eschatology, and this is happening, one form of wrong eschatology is called theonomy, postmillennialism, which basically says we're going to bring in the kingdom. And I think this one reason this makes people so, I think one reason this is so desirable to people is because they want to do something. They want to do something to stop it. They want to do something that they can accomplish and end. And it's very, it's human nature. Say, we want to do this. We want to be superheroes and we want to stop the, and you know what? We're not going to stop it. Because scripture says it's going to happen. So our goal is not to like overturn the system and bring in righteousness, because who's going to do that? Christ is going to do that. And until he does that, we're actually told, and this is again Daniel 7, we're actually told very clearly what it's going to be like when Christ comes back and brings righteousness. There's going to be that little horn who becomes a big horn. He's called the Antichrist in the New Testament. He will be that last final ruler, and he will be utterly wicked. You know, the most, you know, the greatest trait that is given to him in Daniel 7, it's repeated, I think, 4 or 5 times. He speaks great words against the Most High. He's going to be an arrogant blasphemer, and he is going to be ruling over the whole world eventually at the end. That's what we're expecting. Listen, nothing we do is going to change that. We're not going to undo that. We're not going to overthrow that system. There's only one who will do that, and that is Christ. He will overthrow that system. The other emphasis of Daniel 7 is his judgment. He will be thrown into the fire. And it says he tries to change. I feel like I'm teaching Daniel 7. I just studied this yesterday, so it's fresh in my... So it says of the Antichrist, he will seek, he will think, I love that, he will think to change times and laws. The word think implies what? It's his purpose. He's not going to be able to do it. I think the idea there is he's trying to overthrow God's plan. He's trying to overthrow God's law. He's trying to overthrow God's timetable. And you know what? Can't do it. The Bible says he's going to reign for 3.5 years. Guess how long he's going to reign? It's going to be exactly 3.5 years. Why? Because God's in charge. This is his... So all that to say, don't, you know, the Lord is not going to leave us in the hands of the wicked. It does say about the Antichrist, I don't plan to be here for that because the rapture, but there will be the Jewish people in particular, and those who come to the knowledge of Christ through the preaching of the Jewish 144,000, there will be many righteous on the earth. And it says that he will prevail, that is, Antichrist will prevail against the saints. He will give them, they will make, he will make war on the saints. So he will give them into his hand for a time, right? But only for a time. We know, and it's, you say, what do we do in that place where we feel like we're in the hands of, here it is, verse 34. And in some ways, this is the summary of what we are to do. Wait on the Lord. Don't take things into your own hands. Don't take up sword and spear and think you're going to overcome the evil one. Wait on the Lord. Look to the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Seek the Lord. Fear the Lord. Trust the Lord. Obey the Lord. And you know what? That's all you have to do. That is all you have to do. Wait on the Lord is not so much a passive thing. It's passive in one sense, but it's very active in another. So you can't wait on the Lord without delighting in the Lord. That is, set your affections on him. Set your affections on his word. Actively seek him. Delight in him. That's the only way you could ever wait on him. You have to commit your way to him. Okay, that's what we're talking about on Sunday morning. In fact, really, when it says in 1 Peter 4, entrust your souls to a faithful creator, I mean, I'm thinking I just need to preach a whole sermon on Psalm 37, because that's exactly what this psalm is about. It's really entrusting your soul to a faithful creator. He's going to bring it all about. He's going to bring it to pass. So wait on him. And instead of watching CNN and Fox, get out your Bible and meditate on Psalm 37. Seriously. You know what? You will not only feel much better, you will have far more truth. I always like to quote, when it comes to news, I always like to quote Thomas Jefferson. He said, "He who reads nothing is better informed than he who reads newspapers." And I would say to you, he who reads nothing is better informed, way better informed than he who listens to Fox or CNN. So, you know, you're better off doing nothing, but you're even better off by meditating on his word, because now you'll have truth. This is true. This is certain. So put your eyes on this. Meditate on this. And you will have joy, and you will have peace, and you'll have strength, and your feet won't slide, and you'll sleep well at night, and you'll have joy. You say, and that's not the same thing as sticking your head in the sand. It's not being naive. We're not naive about what's going on, but we're not focused on what's going on. We're focused on...
There is WHK radio.
Oh, yeah, what's that? Well, the challenge is, it's hard to know who to believe and what to believe. Yeah. So focus on the word. So he comes down here, verse 34, "Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." So the day is coming. You know, your job is to set your eyes on the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to make him your portion, to trust in him, seek him, and he will exalt you in due course. Again, this is the Beatitudes, right? Blessed is the man, or blessed are the what? The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. And this is, he will always exalt those who trust in him and who humble themselves before him. Verse 35, "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree." And do we not see that, right? When I think of this, again, in the context of Psalms, when you see the green bay tree, what are you thinking of? What's that? Well, true. In the Psalms, Psalm 1, "You shall be, if you meditate on the word, you shall be like a tree." And here are the wicked. They seem to be prospering. They seem to be like a tree. You know, trees are... I was trying to be nice about you saying that's not the right answer, but, you know, it's okay. In other words, when you think of a tree, you think of something that's living, that's permanent, immovable, rooted, that's good, change, right? No change. You think about something that's immovable. The wicked appear that way, don't they? And you know, the other thing I think of when I think of this verse, who else was like a tree that was cut down? I'm in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar. He was a great tree. And you know, he had the vision. You know, he said, "Oh, look at Babylon that I have built." And he was an amazing builder. Nebuchadnezzar was truly an amazing builder. He's the one that built the Hanging Gardens, built up Babylon, made it a beautiful city, and he's sitting there walking around, saying, "Wow, look at this that I've done." And God said, "Well, I think I'll cut this guy down." And you know, he was gone like that. And in God's grace, he brought him back 7 years later. But basically the lesson of that was the Lord sets up rulers and brings down rulers. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord brings down the proud, and he will do it like that. It was interesting with Nebuchadnezzar. I just was reading this the other week, but it was kind of interesting. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was in Lebanon? What's Lebanon's favorite? There's a Lebanon, Pennsylvania, right? Lebanon, we call it. But what are they famous for? Cedars, huge cedars. And there is, we have evidence that Nebuchadnezzar himself, when he was on his one of his military campaigns, he was coming back through Lebanon, and he himself cut down a cedar tree. He was represented himself as like a woodcutter, a great woodcutter, because he cut down himself. They have a picture of him carved into a rock in Lebanon, actually cutting down a cedar tree. And he himself was cut down. And, you know, the point is, God, this is no threat to God. You know, the whole world may be against him, but they're gonna pass away. Verse 36, this is what happens to this green tree. Yet he passed away. Lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Well, this is something he said earlier, back in verse 10, kind of. He says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You're going to look around, like, where did this guy go? It's going to be gone. So don't worry about it. You don't need to worry about it, because you don't need to accomplish it. But the Lord will accomplish it. And the wicked will be gone. Verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now that's another key idea here in the psalm, is that the end of the righteous is peace. It's an inheritance, it's forever, and it's peace. You know, the Lord will bring peace to his children. And so, I love this. Mark the perfect man. You know, that person's end will be peace. Again, the point is, if you want eternal peace, you know, you have to seek the Lord. He is the one who will keep you. He's the one who will bring it about. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, notice the word together, because I think it's, we could again think of Psalm 2. Remember the wicked what? They rage. You know, they conspire. They're all together. I think it says in the Proverbs, right, the wicked will be destroyed even though hand be joined to hand. And the idea is they're going to all conspire against God, but it doesn't make any difference. They're going to all be destroyed together. Or as the Lord said to David in 2 Samuel, they will be like thorns that are burned up. The Lord, they're no threat to God. And then verse 39, the salvation. Now, verse 39 and 40, a wonderful summary of the whole thing, right? But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And that is the place of the righteous. You say, who are the righteous? They are the ones who find their strength in the Lord. They are the ones who trust in the Lord. The Lord saves them and delivers them. It's such a simple truth. But this is really the message of the psalm, that God will save the righteous, he will deliver the righteous, and the wicked will not be in charge forever. Well, that's the end of Psalm 37. I got 10 minutes, so I don't know. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah. Well, you know, the truth is, I mean, there's these themes are repeated throughout the psalm. And when you go through this, you feel like you're repeating yourself over and over again because it's the same truths, but yet very profound. Anybody have any questions? No, it's true. Yeah, why do he said there's no move, there will be no movers or shakers in heaven. And it's true. Why do people want to be movers and shakers? They want to show they are something, you know. It's about that is one of the greatest stumbling the greatest stumbling block in many ways to those who are especially gifted in this world. I would say if you're just average and ordinary, you're not really tempted to try to rule the world, you know, because you realize, you know, it's not. But when you're really gifted, and some people really are truly, you know, greatly gifted, the temptation is to want to demonstrate what I'm capable of, demonstrate how gifted I am, demonstrate how far I can go. And, you know, everything about scripture is about humbling yourself, seeking the Lord, and it just doesn't play well. It just doesn't, there's no desire in that person for that at all. I mean, in the flesh. That's why in many respects, I think there's an amazing blessing in lowliness in station in this life. There's a tremendous blessing. Sue, did you have a question? Oh, you look. Yeah.
I wonder if they challenge the wicked or they look at the wicked, but it's not necessarily financial or power. Don't you are a believer or I have an understanding. They don't seem to follow the rules. And that's why people say, well, I want to be a Christian now, I got to follow all these rules.
Yes.
When you become a Christian, it's not rules, it's just filled with light.
Yes. That's the change of heart.
Yeah.
Well, no, they don't. I think that's why it's so important, actually, that we preach the law of God, because the law of God is what reveals the heart, that it's not what it should be. The idea of the law, again, is not so that you can obey this, so you can, you know, make your way to heaven. The idea behind the law is to show us how far short we fall of what God demands, and we desperately need a change of heart. We actually need a circumcised heart. We need to be changed. It's not simply you need to be a better person, because what God actually requires is something that is just not natural to the flesh, and that is, I like to summarize it, holiness, really, the summary of holiness really is to love God. It's to love God. It's not just to, you know, well, I don't do this or I don't do that. And that is how the world thinks of it, right? They think of it, well, if I follow Christ, then I have to give up drinking. I have to give up smoking. I have to give up, you know, party life. I need to give up, you know, living for money. And that's how they think about it. And you say, well, you know, they don't see because they can't. It's not in their heart. An unbeliever can't love God. All they can do is love themselves. And even as Christians, we say, you know, you say, Lord, you know, forgive me because my temptation is still, it is still constantly to love myself. Say, Lord, forgive me because, you know, and that's why we're constantly going back to, Lord, produce in me what I can't produce in myself, even as a Christian. I can't produce love for God in myself. You know, I would say it's like this is what goes so hard for the person who says and thinks in terms of what I'm going to do. And people who are very disciplined, who are very goal-oriented, have a tendency to think that I can do it. And they'll say, well, just give me, this is why I say they, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he didn't say to him, go, be born again, as if it were a command. It wasn't a command, it wasn't an invitation, it was a statement. And it was a statement that was meant to cause him to seek the Lord, rather than go out and do something. Say, it's not something you can do. You must be born again. And what does the evangelical world turn that into? They turn that into something you can do. Just pray this prayer. No, you don't understand. You must be born again. It's not magic. It's not magic. You press the button and you're born again. You must seek the Lord. I mean, remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 when he said about the Word of God. He said, all Scripture, well, right before that, he says, it is through the holy writings, through the Scriptures, that you come. Well, let me read it because I'm trying to quote it. Yes. 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 Well, it's a statement. It's not, you mean be born again? It's passive, yes, but it's also indicative. In other words, it's a statement. It's not a command. It's not an invitation, and it is passive. Yeah, it's, you must be born again. But interesting to me, okay, he didn't say that. I find this fascinating. He never said that to the Samaritan woman. He never said it to the blind man in John chapter 9. He said it to the most religious man in Israel, probably. The most, quote-unquote, outwardly holy man. He said, you must be born again. His point was, you know, it's not about, you know, remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But now, notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3, 15. He says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you want to understand salvation, if you want to be born again, what should you do? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. That's where you will find them. I often tell people, they say they're looking for God, and it's, well, if you're looking for God, don't read the philosophers, and don't read about all the religions. This is where you find him. You will never find him anywhere else. Find him here. And people say, well, I don't believe that and I won't do that. And I say, well, then my response to that is what Jesus said to the Jews. The reason you don't hear my voice is because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my words. My sheep hear my voice. It says, he that is of God hears God's words. You hear them not because you're not of God. Can't give somebody faith. Can't make someone seek him. But see, what we want to do is turn it into a commodity. We just say, you know, here's salvation. All you have to do is pray this prayer and you're born again. The Bible never says, pray this prayer and you'll be born again. It is true that when you seek him and you find him, what happens is you call upon the Lord. And you do. In sincerity, you call upon the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But you know, are there people that pray that don't even know what they're praying? They're not. That doesn't make them born again. If they turn into something like the Catholic taking the Mass, you take the Mass and you're saved. That doesn't save you. God saves those who in sincerity and in repentance call upon him in truth. And you say, what does it look like? How do I know that's me? Well, this is why you look in the mirror. The mirror is constantly saying, This is what the righteous look like. This is what the wicked look like. This is what the righteous look like. This is what the wicked look like. And it's over, and this is why we go to the mirror, because the mirror is the means by which God shows us not only what we are as sin, that we're sinners, but he also shows us that we belong to him and that we're among the righteous. It's the mirror. It shows us where we are. It shows us our heart. And there's no shortcut to that. I mean, you have to seek him. You have to walk with him. And it's a daily thing. And it's something you do alone. It's not something you can do as a group. It's not something you can do as a church. It's not something you can do as a family, ultimately. It's something you personally must do. You must seek him. You must walk with him. You must submit to him. You must call upon him. But the Lord is, the promises are here, right? He always hears the humble. So wait on him. Yes.
Last two verses, it's more than that.
Yes. Salvation is of the Lord.
The righteous is just trusting.
At the end of the day, and again, this is why there's no movers and shakers in heaven. This is why there's no great ones in heaven. There's only one great one in heaven, and it's Christ. We're not going to go around thinking, well, you know, look at my trophies versus your trophies. Yeah, it's not that. Okay? It's there's going to be one great one, and it's Christ. And again, even the flesh hates that, doesn't it? The flesh says and thinks in terms of, well, you know, I want recognition. You know, I was faithful. You know, I use this example, but it's true. You know, when we get to heaven, let us just say, for example, let's use the most wicked person we could think of, Hitler. Now, Hitler was truly wicked. As far as I know, he died wicked. But let us just say, in God's grace, he would have saved Hitler at the end. In an inscrutable way, Hitler deserves salvation no more nor less than Charles Spurgeon. And that's true. It is all of grace. And that's humbling. Because man, this was the stumbling block of the Pharisees. They wanted Jesus to recognize that they were good people. You know, you're going around inviting the prostitutes and the tax collectors and these scum of the earth, and you're inviting them into the kingdom, and you're condemning us, and we're the good people. I mean, we do good things. And Jesus said, you know, the wicked go in, or he said the prostitutes and the tax collectors go into the kingdom before you. And he called them a brood of vipers because they were depending on themselves. And, it's nothing new. I mean, it's the broken that comes to Christ and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing. I desperately need you. And even when we're saved and we come to him, we still say, Lord, I'm a helpless soul. I need the grace of God. My life is in your hands. We're so weak. We are weak physically. We are weak spiritually. We can do nothing for ourselves. And the sooner we figure that out, the better. And Jesus said to his disciples, right, unless you be converted, that's born again, unless you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's still true today. That's the only way we'll ever enter, as a little child before God. Submitted. Seeking him. All right. That's where we're done. If the Lord takes me home in Jerusalem, that'll be the end. That'll be the last of my sermons right there. Oh, no, that's not true. I'm actually teaching tonight. So this is a... But, yeah, I always think that now, that every sermon, like, I think more than ever, this could be my last one. You know, the Lord, you never know when the Lord's coming back. So, but, thankful that, his word is true. So, All right, let's pray, and then we can have our pizza. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one who delivers the righteous, that we can trust you, that we can commit our way to you, delight in you, and rest in you, and wait on you. And we pray that you would help us to do that, because our temptation truly is to fret, to be anxious, is to be worried, is to be angry, is to be annoyed, discouraged, depressed. Lord, forgive us. Help us to trust you and to obey you and to wait on you. Pray that we would love your word, that you would write it on our hearts. And I pray that you would fill us with your promises and, Lord, enable us to see with an eternal perspective. And may we trust you, and may we also be a light to those around us, Lord, pointing others to Christ, pointing others to the Word. Lord, we pray that we would truly walk in a way that honors you and is pleasing to you. And we pray that you would keep us till the very end. Lord, thank you. We pray that you bless our time as we eat together. Thank you for this food, and may you bless our fellowship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.